the river and to claim all of the inheritance that God has in store for them. Here's the thing that I do know. Courageous people are courageous because of what it is that they know. So we're getting back into this series this morning. I want to say this, though, before I go any farther. I'm very thankful for my father-in-law for stepping in for me last week and preaching to you. And as I said earlier, I'm very thankful for your encouragement and your prayers for me and my family as well. But I want you to remember that God did not tell Joshua just to think about, to meditate on the Word of God. He told him to keep it on his lips. So every week, I'm giving you a courage verse that falls out of your bulletin onto the floor that you get to pick up. And I want you to have this verse to teach to yourself, to teach to your children, to teach to your grandchildren. And when you do that, know that you're doing that because you are preparing your children, you're preparing yourself for a moment of testing. There's going to be a time in your life, or theirs, where they have to make a decision. Am I going to be bold, or am I going to be cowardly? And if they have courage verses stored up in their heart, they can use them in that moment to pass the test. So our courage verse that we had the last time we were in this was Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Read this with me. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And from last time, we remember that Joshua and the children of Israel had come to this river. They were in that spot 40 years earlier. And they had the opportunity 40 years earlier to be able to cross the river and inherit the promise that God wanted them to receive, but they were too afraid. So now they have this exact same test, and it's time for courage for them. It's also for us. A time for courage. So let's look at Joshua chapter 2. The very first verse reads this way. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, this is not an information gathering mission. Joshua had already crossed over the river 40 years ago. He already knew that this was good land. This was a military mission. He sends these two spies, especially to the city of Jericho, to see what they can discover about this people in regards to their strengths and their weaknesses as they are beginning to occupy this land. And anything that would give the army of the Israelites courage is what they were looking for. And the most helpful thing they learned was that the Canaanites were losing courage. In fact, the very last verse of chapter 2 says this. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Why? Their courage was failing because of the failure of their gods to stand up against the God of the Israelites. They'd heard about Egypt. They heard about the king of the Amorites. And they were afraid that their gods were no match for this God. You see, you lose courage when your gods lose battles. Now, your God is whatever you think about most. Whatever it is that makes you happy. Whatever it is that gives you identity. Whatever it is that gives you security. Whatever or whoever that is your real God. And if you are losing courage, it is because your God keeps losing battles. So that was a good thing for Israel to know. But I don't think that's the only reason God prompted Joshua to send those spies. It wasn't just to get information, but it was to give the opportunity for salvation. because they wound up at the house of a woman named Rahab. Her house was a brothel and an inn, because in those days, inns were brothels and brothels were inns. It was the kind of place that traveling guys would stop at when they didn't want to be noticed. So the spies figured this would be a good place for cover. But I don't think it was just a coincidence that they stopped there. I think it was providence. Because this woman turns out to be one of the most courageous women in our Bibles. Here's the thing about God that you need to know. God looks for courage. God absolutely delights in courage and in boldness. In fact, I would have to say that perhaps the strongest indicator and evidence of faith is the refusal to live an intimidated life. Your boldness is the surest indicator of how much you really believe what you say you believe. Because new birth always gives birth to courage. Let me give you an example. After Jesus ascends into heaven and the apostles begin to preach, Peter and John, they are arrested and they're told to stop talking about Jesus or they're going to make it very hard for them. And Peter rises up and he says, they're not going to stop saying the name of Jesus because there's no other name under heaven given by which men can be saved. And then the very next verse in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You cannot spend time with Jesus and be a coward. The new birth gives birth to courage. Look at this picture. Sean Connery, who just happens to be the greatest James Bond ever. And if you disagree, this is America. You have the right to be wrong. But he was offered the role of James Bond back in the 60s. And he was asked once why he accepted this role. And I love what he said. He said, because I had the opportunity to be someone better than I am. And that is exactly what Jesus is calling you to. Jesus met you where you are, but he did not save you to keep you where you are. To call you into being the best possible you, to have you be the person that God created you to be, he has called you into a life of courage. He calls all of us to cross that river. And Satan does not want that to happen. He wants to stunt your life in Christ. He wants to intimidate you. And the primary way that he does this is through fear. Satan wants to scare the heaven out of you. But we know that what we know can make us strong and courageous, like Rahab. I've never met a woman named Rahab. Nobody names their daughters Rahab. But did you know the only women in the Bible mentioned more than Rahab are Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Sarah, the wife of Abraham? The Bible considers Rahab to be one of the bravest heroes in God's history. We remember what she was. God remembers what she did. And what she did was amazing. So these two spies thought that they would just slip into Rahab's place and no one would notice. Well, Jericho is on high alert. This is DEFCON 5. Everybody's freaking out about this army on the other side of the river. And these two spies are noticed and they tell the king. And the king says, Rahab, these two men came to your house. Send them out now. So she lies. She says, King, they've already left. And if you go chase them, maybe you can catch them. But the truth was, they were hiding up on a roof. So she goes up to the roof before they lay down for the night. And she says to them these two words, I know. That's the most powerful verb in this entire chapter. Everything that she's going to do, every risk she is going to take, every bold step that she is going to make is because of that verb, I know. She says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. And that is amazing, because courage knows that the God of Israel has a winning record. She said, I know God has given you this land. Courageous faith is built on a foundation of outrageous truth. And she heard some outrageous reports. There is a God that can turn the Nile River into blood. There is a God that can slay all of the firstborn of Egypt. There's a God that can part the sea so that people can walk through it. There is a God that can completely destroy the Amorites. She had heard about this God, and she concluded, He is the one true God of heaven and of earth below. And that's huge, because in their day, every god of every nation had their own domain. And my God might lose to your God in your domain, but if you come over to my domain, then my God is boss. But the thing is, the God of Israel whipped the gods of Egypt in Egypt. He whipped the gods of the Amorites in their domain. And Rahab concludes that the God of Israel doesn't have a domain. He has dominion. And he is the God of the whole earth. In fact, she had more faith in God than some of the Israelites who witnessed with their own eyes the things she only heard about. Her boldness was grounded in the track record of a God that had intervened in real history to save his people, and he had never failed even once. And that total winning record gave her boldness, and it should give you boldness too. Because I want to tell you, I believe some outrageous things. I believe my Savior was born of a virgin. I believe that he lived an absolutely sinless life. I believe he went to a cross not because he had to, but because he wanted to for you. I believe they put him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he busted out. I believe he ascended into heaven, and he is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to come back someday. That's outrageous. But I believe that. And friend, if you believe that death has been defeated, you can't live like a coward. Every single week, we take some bread and we drink some wine and we look at our children, and they might ask, Mommy, Daddy, Grandma, Grandpa, why do you do that? And we should tell them, because we believe Jesus is Lord. We believe he conquered death, and he's sitting on a throne, and he's going to come back. And until he does, we're going to keep doing this. Some of you need to stop living like it's BC. It is no longer before Christ. Paul talks about how we don't have to worry anymore that we're not going to receive our resurrected bodies. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so we always have courage. We know that while we live in this body, we are away from the Lord. We live by what we believe, not by what we can see. So I say that we have courage. Why? Because what God has done for us in the past gives us great boldness when we face the future. And so, after that great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in the very next chapter, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. God has a winning record, and that should help you conquer any fear that you have about where it is that he wants you to be. It did for Rahab. Look at what she said to the spies in Joshua 2, beginning in verse 12. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." You see, courage knows that you have to pick a team. Rahab understood that you cannot remain neutral when it comes to the future that the God of heaven and earth has planned. You have to choose sides. And Rahab's decision to do so was stunning. She crossed over to God's side even before God's side crossed over that Jordan River. And when she changed sides, she was committing an act of treason against her culture. She knew it was risky to transfer allegiance, but she thought it was more risky not to do so. And so get this, for a while, she's going to have to live in Jericho. But she doesn't belong to that side anymore. And for a while, you live in this world. But you don't belong to this side anymore. You belong to the other side. Integrity eliminates neutrality. You have to pick a team. And friends, it is getting harder and harder to do that because our culture will tell you, it's okay if you want to be a part of that team, just do it in your own home. Do not bring faith out in the public. This is one of those things that you hear that sounds like a preacher story or something that gets shared around social media, but I assure you, this is a true story. It happened on the campus of the University of Texas several years ago, where there was a class called Organic Chemistry. It was a huge class, over 1,000 people, and there was one goal in that class, to eliminate all of the pre-med students that had no business trying to become doctors. Over 1,000 would start the class, and just over 300 would finish. Now, organic chemistry talks about life and its origins, and it was taught by an evangelistic atheist. So every first day of class, the professor would begin the same. Now, we're going to be talking about life and its origins, and what we are not going to do is put on the table the possibility that life has a creator and a supernatural beginning. And I know some of you in this room are brainwashed to believe that. So here's what I'm going to do. If you are foolish enough to believe in a God who created all things, stand up if you dare and pray that if I drop this glass beaker, it will not break. Well, he's just intimidating this class. And years went by and nobody had the gall to stand up to him. But one day, this day, one man stood up and said, "I'll pray." And everyone gasped. And he prayed out loud, "Lord, you're God, whether that beaker breaks or not. But to rebuke this arrogant man and to inspire this class, my prayer is that that beaker would not break if he drops it. In the name of Jesus, I pray." And the professor smirked. And he dropped the beaker and it hit his shoe and it rolled across the floor on the stage and 1,000 students stood up and clapped. We live in a culture that says faith is private. Faith is not private. Faith is personal. But it's not private. I can't believe for you and you can't believe for me, but faith is not private. You have to wear the jersey. And it is not easy. But you need to know that my goal in our church is to not make and grow acceptors of Jesus. We are trying to make and grow followers of Jesus. People who are going to let Jesus shape and inform every part of their life, their sexuality, their finances, the way they treat their neighbor, the way they treat their family. And they do all of that in ways that are so profoundly different than the people around them that everyone notices that they're on a different team. So in a world where fear wants to have the last word, Scripture says to us, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. That's our courage verse next week. So read it with me one more time. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. I want us to be a courageous church. Our mission is to not just survive this world, it is to save this world. You see, courage knows that others need to know the score. There was a very disturbing news story back in July of 2017 of a mentally disabled man in Florida. In fact, in my hometown in Cocoa, Florida. His name was Jamel Dunn. Jamel drowned in a retention pond. And what made the story especially disturbing was that there were five teenage boys who watched him and laughed at him and filmed the entire ordeal on their cell phones. And they actually cheered him on to drown. People thought that the boys would be prosecuted. But the prosecutor of Brevard County had to tell the community that there is no law that says that you have to try to save people in Florida. In fact, in 2012, there was a court case that went all the way to the Supreme Court. Justice Kennedy wrote the majority opinion. This is what he said. While we may have a moral problem with it, there is no legal duty for you to try to save anybody that is in danger. But we wear a different jersey. People that follow Jesus know that you have to either be calloused or cowardly to see someone that you know needs to be saved and do nothing. That's not Rahab. Look at Joshua 2 again, verse 17. The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in your window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house." And what they are asking her to do is a huge risk. Do you think her neighbors are going to notice this big red cord hanging out of her window? Do you think they'd ask her about that? Do you think in her whole extended family, there might be just one person that's really loyal to the king? All it would take is a curious neighbor or a furious relative, and then the king will execute. But you see, courage can't keep the hope of salvation a secret, because unfailing courage always walks next to unfailing love. And if you know someone in need of salvation and you say or do nothing, you don't just have a courage problem, you have a love problem. There's a movie that I wouldn't necessarily recommend to you, but it's an incredible movie if you like war movies. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. It's a violent movie, at times gory, but it portrays a very bloody battle in the Pacific during World War II where many lives were lost. And the movie centers on a young man named Private Desmond Doss, who was a Christian. And he did not believe that he could carry a gun into battle, but he still wanted to be able to serve his country. And in the tense moments of that fight, many American soldiers on that particular ridge were wounded. And they were laying on the ground, and they were simply open targets for the Japanese snipers. So at great risk to himself, Private Desmond Doss starts to get those soldiers that are wounded one by one. And he lowers them down from that ridge. And in the movie, after doing this over and over all through the night, He begins to pray to God as he's doing it. And what he prays as he's exhausted and covered in blood and dirt is this: Lord, just let me get one more. Lord, just one more, please, God, one more. If you have heard the report of what God has done in Jesus for all of us, how can you live with yourself each day without sharing that news to somebody else that needs it? The next Joshua is on his way. God's world is going to be reclaimed, and his children are going to receive their full inheritance. And now is the time to tell others the score. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Everybody in the city of Jericho heard the exact same report that Rahab had heard. And God would have saved that entire city if they had responded with the courage that she had responded with. It is not our job to judge the world. Our job is to share the good news with the world. It is God's job to judge the world. And he will not judge the world on the basis of what they have not heard. He will judge the world on the basis of the revelation that they have received. And I believe in ways that you and I cannot even fathom, God has sent reports of himself into this world. Because God is desperate to bring people that are far from him close. I don't want you to ever forget how much God is looking for those who know just a little about him. God looks for Rahab. Maybe it shocks you that a woman like Rahab would have any interest at all in God, but she did. And maybe it would shock you that God would be interested in a woman like Rahab, but he was. Because God never lets anybody's past exclude them from the invitation to join his future. God looks for Rahab. And Rahab is all around Des Moines. Rahab is in this room right now. You know what? That's why I love Embrace Grace and their ministry, helping young women who don't think very much of themselves, who feel a great deal of shame already, showing them grace, showing them love that only comes from Jesus. That's why I think it would be great if there would be a big crowd of us on St. Patrick's Day, weaving our way through a crowd of people who are drinking to forget how bad life is right now for them, who are trying to escape their own reality of shame and guilt. And we have a little piece of paper that says, hey, friend, check this out. This is reality. And it's really neat. I think it would be awesome to be all about that. I want to pray with you. Would you stand up with me right now as we pray together? Father God, I